conformity to Christ. The imitation of Christ. What is to be done in the way of duty for attaining this end? John Owen. The Glory of Christ. 1. A spiritual light. To discern the beauty, glory, and amiableness of grace in Christ is required to this end. We can have no real design of conformity to Him unless we have their eyes who beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, verse 14. Nor is it enough that we seem to discern the glory of His person, unless we see a beauty and excellency in every grace that is in Him. Learn of me, He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. If we are not able to discern an excellency in meekness and lowliness of heart, as they are things generally despised, how shall we sincerely endeavor after conformity to Christ in them? The like may be said of all His other gracious qualifications: His zeal, His patience, His self-denial, His readiness for the cross, His love to His enemies, His benignity to all mankind, His faith and fervency in prayer, His love to God, His compassion towards the souls of men, His unweariedness in doing good, His purity, His universal holiness, unless we have a spiritual light to discern the glory and amiableness of them all, as they were in Him, we speak in vain of any design for conformity to Him. And this we have not unless God shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It is, I say, a foolish thing to talk of the imitation of Christ, while really, through the darkness of our minds, we do not discern that there is an excellency in the things in which we ought to be like Him. Number 2. Love to them so discovered in a beam of heavy light is required to the same end. No soul can have a design of conformity to Christ, but his who so likes and loves the graces that were in Him, as to esteem a participation of them in their power to be the greatest advantage, to be the most invaluable privilege that can in this world be attained. It is a favor of His good ointments for which the virgins love Him, cleave to Him, and endeavor to be like Him. In that in which we now discourse, namely of conformity to Him, He is a representative of the image of God to us. And we do not love and prize above all things those gracious qualifications and dispositions of mind in which it consists, whatever we may pretend of the imitation of Christ in any outward acts or duties of obedience. We have no design of conformity to Him. He who sees and admires the glory of Christ is filled with these graces as He was fairer than the children of men, because grace was poured into His lips, to whom nothing is so desirable as to have the same mind, the same heart, the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus, is prepared to press after conformity to Him. And to such a soul, the representation of all these excellencies in the person of Christ is a great incentive, motive, and guide in and to all internal obedience to God. Lastly, that in which we are to labor for this conformity may be reduced to two heads. First, in opposition to all sin, in the root, principle, and most secret springs of it, or original cleavings to our nature. He did no sin, neither was there any guile found in His mouth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, like to us, yet without sin. Not the least tincture of sin did ever make an approach to His holy nature. He was absolutely free from every drop of that which has invaded us in our depraved condition. Therefore, to be freed from all sin is the first general part of an endeavor for conformity to Christ. And although we cannot perfectly attain this in this life, as we have not already attained or are already perfect, yet he who groans not in himself after it, who does not loathe everything that is of the remainder of sin in him and himself for it, who does not labor after its absolute and universal extirpation, has no sincere design of conformity to Christ, nor can so have. He who endeavors to be like him must purify himself even as he is pure. Thoughts, purity of Christ, in his absolute freedom from the least tincture of sin, will not allow a believer to be negligent at any time for the endeavoring the utter ruin of that which makes him unlike him. And it is a blessed advantage to faith and the work of mortification of sin to have such a pattern continually before us. Secondly, the due improvement of and continual growth in every grace is the other general part of this duty. In the exercise of his own all fullness of grace, both in moral duties of obedience and the special duties of his office, did the glory of Christ on the earth consist, therefore, to abound in the exercise of every grace to grow in the root and thrive in the fruit of them, is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The following, the example of Christ in all duties towards God and men, and his whole conversation on the earth is the second part of the instance now given concerning the use of the person of Christ in religion, the field as large which lies here before us. And filled with numberless blessed instances, I cannot here enter into it, and the mistakes that have been made in a pretense to it require that it should be handled distinctly and at large by itself, which, if God will, may be done in due time. One or two general instances in which he was most eminently our example shall close this discourse. 1. His meekness, lowliness of mind, condescension to all sorts of persons, his love and kindness to mankind, his readiness to do good to all with patience and forbearance, are continually set before us in this example. I place them all under one head as proceeding all from the same spring of divine goodness, and having effects of the same nature. With respect to them, it is required that the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 6, and that we walk in love, as he also loved us, Ephesians 5, verse 2. In these things was he the great representative of the divine goodness to us. In the acting of these graces on all occasions did he declare and manifest the nature of God, from whom he came. And this was one end of his exhibition in the flesh. Sin had filled the world with the representation of the devil and its nature, and mutual hatred, strife, variance, envy, wrath, pride, fierceness, and rage against one another, all which are of the old murderer. The instances of a cured, of a contrary frame were obscure and weak in the best of the saints of old. But in our Lord Jesus, the light of the glory of God herein first shone upon the world. In the exercise of these graces, which he most abounded in, because the sins, weaknesses, and infirmities of men gave continual occasion to this end, did he represent the divine nature as love, as infinitely good, merciful, and patient, delighting in the exercise of these its holy properties. In them was the Lord Jesus Christ our example in a special manner, and they do in vain pretend to be his disciples, to be followers of him, who don't endeavor the whole course of their lives in conformity to him in all the things. A single Christian who is meek, humble, kind, patient, and useful to all, that condescends to the ignorance, weakness, and infirmities of others, that passes by provocations, injuries, contempt, with patience and with silence, unless where the glory of God and truth call for a just vindication, that pities all sorts of men in their failings and miscarriages, who is free from jealousies and evil surmises, that loves what is good in all men, and all men even in which they are not good, or do good, does more express the virtues and excellencies of Christ than thousands can do with the most magnificent works of piety or charity where this frame is lacking in them. For men, to pretend to follow the example of Christ and in the meantime to be proud, wrathful, envious, bitterly zealous, calling for fire from heaven to destroy men, or fetching it themselves from hell, is to cry hell unto him, and to crucify him afresh to their power. Secondly, self-denial, readiness to pick up the cross, with patience and sufferings are the second sort of things which he calls all his disciples to follow his example in. It is a fundamental law of his gospel that if anyone will be his disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. The things in him, as they are all of them summarily represented, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. By reason of the glory of his person and the nature of his sufferings, are quite of another kind than that we are called to. By his grace in them, all is our only pattern in and what is required of us. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 23. Hence are we called to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. For we are to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that we do not faint. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Blessed be God for this example. For the glory of the condescension, patience, faith, and endurance of Jesus Christ in the extremity of all sorts of sufferings, this has been the pole star of the church in all of its storms, the guide, the comfort, support, and encouragement of all those holy souls, who in their several generations have in various degrees undergone persecution for righteousness' sake, and yet continue so to be to them who are in the same condition. And I must say, as I have done on some other occasions in the handling of the subject, that a discourse on this one instance of the use of Christ in religion, from the consideration of the person who suffered and set us this example, of the principle from which and the end for which he did it, of the variety of evils of all sorts he had to conflict with, of his invincible patience under them all, and a movableness of love and compassion to mankind, even in his persecutors, the dolorous, afflictive circumstances of his sufferings from God and men, the blessed, efficacious workings of his faith and trust in God to the uttermost, with the glorious issue of the whole, and the influence of all these considerations to the consolation and support of the church, would take up more room and time than what is allotted to the whole of that in which it is here the least part. I shall leave the whole under the shade of that blessed promise, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. The last thing proposed concerning the person of Christ was the use of it to believers in the whole of their relation to God and duty towards him, and the things belonging thereunto may be reduced to these general heads. 1. Their sanctification, which consists in these four things: the mortification of sin, the gradual renovation of our natures, assistances in actual obedience, the same in temptations and trials. 2. Their justification, with its concomitance and consequent as adoption, peace, consolation and joy in life and death, spiritual gifts to the edification of themselves and others, a blessed resurrection, and eternal glory. There are other things which also belong to this end as their guidance in the course of their conversation in the world, direction to usefulness in all states and conditions, patient waiting for the accomplishment of God's promises to the church, the communication of federal blessings to their families, and the exercise of loving kindness towards mankind in general, with a number of concerns of the life of faith of the like importance, but they may be all reduced to the general heads proposed. What should have been spoken with reference to these things belongs to these three heads. First, a declaration that all these things are wrought in and communicated to believers according to their various natures by an emanation of grace and power from the person of Christ as the head of the church, as he who is exalted and made a prince and a savior to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, a declaration of the way and manner how believers live upon Christ in the exercise of faith, whereby according to the promise and appointment of God they derive from Him the whole grace and mercy, whereof in this world they are made partakers and are established in the expectation of what they shall receive hereafter by His power. And these two things do hence ensue. First, the necessity of universal evangelical obedience, seeing it is only in and by the duties of it that faith is, or can be, kept in a due exercise to the ends mentioned. Secondly, that believers do by this increase continually with the increase of God, and grow up into Him who is ahead until they become the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thirdly, a conviction that a real interest in and participation of these things cannot be obtained any other way but by the actual exercise of faith on the person of Jesus Christ. These things were necessary to be handled at large with reference to the end proposed, but for a number of reasons the whole of this labor is here declined. For some of the particulars mentioned I have already insisted on in other discourses before published, and that with respect to the end here designed, and this argument cannot be handled as it deserves, to full satisfaction, without an entire discourse concerning the life of faith, which my present design will not admit of.